Issues Etc. 24, Hour 22, starts now.
The Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop with the first stanza of When in the Hour of Deepest Need. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest here in Hour 22 of Issues Etc. 24 on this Saturday morning, November the 3rd. We're talking about confession and absolution. He's professor of historical theology and president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, real quickly, We've talked about the biblical data, we've talked about the confessional data, and we've talked about the fact that there's really no excuse for the fact that private confession and absolution has fallen into as much disuse as it has. What is the best way for the church who has this as their biblical heritage, who has this as their strong confession, to restore its use?
Well, another really, really good question. And speaking to one who sought to do this and who perhaps succeeded to a certain degree, you might say, it was simply a matter of leading people more deeply into the Scripture and the confessions themselves. Not to make this, you know, I didn't want to beat people over the head with the topic. Or other topics, it was simply a matter of saying we have a great blessing here. We have a great opportunity to receive the gospel. So how do you begin to instill that kind of a mindset? How do you begin to help people have a framework for desiring and pursuing these things? And well, you can't do that by the law. So you can't just go to folks and say, you know what? The Bible and the confession say we have to do this, so we have to do it. Typically, when you take that kind of approach, people are going to push back very, very hard, and the pastor's going to end up very, very frustrated, and nobody's going to be served well by the end of it. But rather, seeing how the Scriptures regularly enjoin this activity and encourage people to pursue and seek out their pastors for this gift, well, that's a good place to begin to work with them, showing them that this is not, here's one of the big problems, and you've already touched on it a couple of times, Todd, that it's not just a Catholic thing is a significant challenge. You know, when I was growing up, we didn't have private confession and absolution in my home congregation in Northern Illinois. We had the only place that I knew about this was from my Catholic friends, and I had a lot of Catholic friends in the town where I grew up. And watching them once a year, typically during Holy Week, have to trudge over and do their thing, because their parents were forcing them to. You got to go to confession. You got to go tell the priest something. And so we would all get together and kind of come up with stuff for them to tell the priest to see if they could really kind of, get the priest off kilter and have him be shocked and dismayed by what 12 and 13-year-old boys could come up with. And then they'd go do it, and that'd be the end of it for another year until they were forced to do the same. And by the time they were in high school, none of them were going, and all of them had lost interest. So, and that's most people's experience with this. The Catholics have to do it. Well, if it comes off that the Lutherans are saying you have to do this, it sounds awfully Roman Catholic. So if it looks Catholic and it sounds Catholic, people are going to say it must be Catholic. No, it's not. It's biblical. And it's Lutheran. It's evangelical. It's about the gospel. So moving people, working people into the biblical doctrine, the confessional explanation of it, the historical practice of the Lutheran Church, honestly recognizing the pressures that go along with this, that it is something that most people think of as Roman Catholic, but then moving them away from that kind of knee-jerk response to it, and helping them see that this is, again, a gift that is there for them. It's something the Lord has prepared, and that he's there with, seeking at every point to share with them, to give to them. And so, you know, we did that at my congregation where I served in the Mid-South District, and not a lot of people took me up on that, but where it came from was me simply repeatedly talking about the unique applications of the gospel, because they all understood baptism and the Lord's Supper. They all got that. Yeah, baptism. You know, within the context of the so many Baptists that we were in Middle Tennessee, to say, you know, in baptism, this is all about what God does. They love that. And then when you go to the Lord's Supper, this is Christ right here with us for the forgiveness of sins. They love that. And so the next step was to say, and here's the word of absolution, not just in a general sense, because I know you've all questioned it at one point or another when you've heard it. I forgive you all your sins. You know, I forgive y'all your sin, or all y'all your sins in the name of Christ. And some people are out there saying to themselves, well, yeah, but for them then to be able to come and hear it objectively, clearly, personally, and have that applied in that powerful way, then folks started seeking me out and saying, Pastor, is there a way we can do this? Probably the first step was folks just coming and saying, Pastor, I have this terrible sin I've committed, and I need to tell you. And me absolving them of that after we went through that. And me then saying, you know, we do have a way. We do have a right in which we can step through this, and showing them that right, and, you know, walking through it with them. And they say, you know what? This is great stuff. And say, yeah, it is. It is. And one last thing that, if I might add to all of that, me being willing to do that with my own confessor. If I'm not a confessor myself, it's awfully difficult, it seems to me, to act with absolute, sorry to use the word, transparency with those with whom I'm working in regard to this. If I believe that this is the gift that it really is, then I'm going to seek out a confessor myself. And that's probably, I should have said, that is point number one. That's where you start.
So the pastoral approach is Luther's classic approach, whether it be this or the Lord's Supper, no compulsion. Teach and extol it for the gift and the gospel that it is, and be patient.
Yeah, yep. And you're going to have people who are all, you know, different points on the spectrum. When I was a very young, this is many years ago, so young, thin, and had hair, young new pastor. And very idealistically going into my congregation, and with the idea that, hey, you know, and wonderfully so, and very confident in the power of the word. Oh, this is, you know, we're going to create. I was actually kind of a millennialist, where I thought, hey, we're going to create the perfect congregation here, and everybody's going to be. It's just going to be wonderful. We'll create the perfect utopian community. But over time, I realized that part of my responsibility, part of life, better yet, as a pastor, was that there were going to be people who were at all different points, kind of on one, you know, it's kind of like those moving walkways in the airport that I'm walking on all the time. And you have some people who get on, and all they want to do is stand on the side. And then you have other people who are walking along, but they're walking slowly, even though they're walking in the walking lane. And, of course, I try and run them over in Christian love. But and you have people who get on and decide they want to get off. And you have people everywhere on this thing going at different speeds. And I realized that, again, that different people were going to get to the point where they said this, you know, they see the gift. You know, you can lay the gift in front of them, and some of them right away said, yeah, that's it. That's what I want. That's what I need. Yeah, but it's still kind of weird for me because it seems so Catholic. And others, you know, who weren't sure whether I would be, whether I would actually keep their secrets or not. You know, there had to be a development of trust between me and them on that point as well. They had to have confidence that their pastor wasn't a blabbermouth. Because he sure talked a lot, but he didn't talk about those things. So in time, they came to recognize that as well. So different people are at different points on that spectrum, on that movement, and not everybody was going to get there at the same time. And when I came to that realization, then I could, again, it relieved me of a burden, and simply it allowed me to put the gift in front of people and to invite them. Here's God has this for you. It's a gift. and many of them, as good dear Christians, would say, yes, I want that. And others took them a little longer, and some were still thinking about it when I received a call to the seminary. And that's the way it is.
David in St. Louis has this question. Is there another place in Scripture besides the bestowing of the keys to the apostles, and we mentioned those several places, mm-hmm. where the practice of absolution as a pastoral duty is inferred or explicitly described?
Practice of absolution as a pastoral duty. Well, I mean, you have, again, you have the Lord, who is the one who receives sinners. And there's a number of instances of this. And then he says to those sinners, on as they confess their sins, I forgive you. Or he'll do it in a little bit different way. What's easier to say to this man? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk, after he's absolved him. And, of course, all the people think that the easier thing is to say your sins are forgiven, because they're just words. They're simply words. And the point Jesus is trying to get across, it's easier for him, if you will, to heal a lame man and cause him to walk as he exercises his power omnipotently, than it is for the forgiveness of sins to be applied, because what that will require for Christ is him to carry, to live the perfect life, which he is doing, to carry the load of human sin, which he is doing and will take to the cross, and to be abandoned by God for the sake of the forgiveness, the objective forgiveness of sins of all human beings. So the harder thing to say, actually, irony at work here in John's Gospel, is your sins are forgiven. But because of the word of Christ, then, that announcement, that declaration, that literal absolution, that absolving word then that pastors share, is one that has objective character. And that's, again, specifically using the Lord's own ministry as the example. That's what we then do as his called servants. We don't do it in our name. We do it in his name.
Here's a touchy one. Marin in North Dakota says, in past history, did a pastor's wife confess her sins to a pastor other than her husband?
Ooh, that's a good question. And honestly, I don't know the answer. But thinking about it, it would depend on the setting, I'm quite sure. If you had a larger congregation, a larger church like Spener in Berlin, where they had at least three pastors on the staff, you could, if you were a pastor's wife, probably arrange to meet with one of the other pastors. However, if you were at a congregation where there was only one pastor, one of the smaller churches, you confessed to your pastor, who was your husband. That could be kind of interesting, wouldn't it?
Well, okay, since you're in the business of pastoral formation with these young men, I have a concern there, if only in this sense, and that is a young pastor coming out, like you were when you came out, when you still had hair, who's gung-ho and who means well, but who says, look, honey, I'm your pastor and you're going to confess your sins to me.
Yeah.
And she says, just out of kind of wifely concern, you know, honey, I just don't think that's a good idea.
Yeah.
I think maybe I would be better off, you know, talking to the retired pastor in the congregation or something like that. My concern, I think it's more for the pastor, the well-being of his marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And I just know, and you know it as well, the
yes.
inability to be a pastor sometimes to members of your own family in that sense that you are to other parishioners.
Yeah, that's a great point. I totally agree. And you know, we have a different marriage functions a little bit differently. Socially speaking, today, you know, our culture has a little different understanding of marriage, and so there is, if you will, socially speaking, it's appropriate for for a wife of a pastor to seek out the counsel of another pastor. It's more easily done, you might say, in the present day than it would have been in 17th century Germany, where on the one hand, you know, if you're in a relatively isolated town, there's only one pastor, your husband's the only option. On the other hand, today there's far more flexibility in terms of seeking out other pastors to whom you can confess for the sake of the marriage, and so yeah, I think you captured it very, very well there. On the other hand, you know, my wife and I are pretty honest with one another in terms of our own, well, we know one another's flaws and failings and the like, and we're even at the point where we can rejoice in those things. We know how one another are going to respond, and we see the complementarity that the Lord has given us in one another, where my weaknesses, she makes up for a lot of my weaknesses, and I think I make up for some of hers as well. She has far fewer than I do. But, you know, you get the point. It really is a tricky thing, and it takes a lot of wisdom, and it takes, I think, on the part of particularly a young pastor, but any pastor, the willingness to say, you know, this is not a threat to me. It relieves yet another burden for my wife that she doesn't have to say these things that I might, humanly speaking, consider hurtful to my face. It relieves her of that as well.
Paul in California says, while we normally recognize two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, we also say confession and absolution can be recognized as a sacrament. What is your view, Dr. S?
Yeah, well, that, in fact, this is one of these great Lutheran things where Rome decides the number of sacraments by virtue of having a so-called ecumenical council and sets the number at seven. The Lutherans come along and say, well, there aren't seven. And when people ask them, well, how many are there? Well, there are two, or three, or four. You know, for Lutherans, that kind of hard and fast definition isn't the point. Very much like in the Augsburg Confession, in the Lutheran confessions in general, you don't have an article on the number of books in the canon, like you do in the Reformed tradition. You know, they are determined that they're going to list the books. These are the books, where Lutherans rejoice in the gift of the word that's given to them. It's much the same way with the sacraments. So, yes, baptism in the Lord's Supper, there has been no controversy and no significant question ever in Lutheranism about the nature of those as sacraments. On the other hand, there have been questions about confession and absolution. At times, Luther will say unequivocally, yes, this is a sacrament. At other times, he hedges. Same thing is true of ordination. Sometimes, you know, you hear Philip Melanchthon in the Augsburg Confession, or if we speak about ordination in this way, then we're not opposed to calling it a sacrament. But, you know, a negative definition. Therefore, what's the point? The point is not legalistically defining the number of sacraments as such, but rather identifying once more what is it that the Lord is giving. This is a place where the Lord is at work giving his greatest of all gifts, the forgiveness of sins, for the comfort of sinners. That's the point.
Robert in Beamer, Nebraska, has a couple questions for you, Dr. Rast. He says, in a recent debate, one friend said that lay people can forgive with the same spiritual absolution before God as a pastor can forgive. Another friend said, no, a pastor forgives in the stead and by the command of Christ, and a lay person has not been given the standing in the stead and by that command. And then went on to argue that the pastor gives a quote-unquote vertical forgiveness in that the pastor has been given the use of the keys. A layperson should forgive just as freely as Christ forgives, but the layperson could only forgive sins done against him and thus is a horizontal forgiveness. Now, his question, if a layperson's forgiveness does forgive my sins before God, that part of the liturgy where the pastor forgives in Christ's stead is superfluous and doesn't matter. What are your thoughts on that?
Okay, wow, that's a lot of stuff in a little space. We're starting to worry when you begin to create those kinds of structures. I begin to worry about kind of a legalism creeping in here. And instead, what the Lord is about is providing concrete places where people can hear the unequivocal objective forgiveness of sins. That's why the Lord has established the office of the public ministry, and we often use that kind of language, especially within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, using on the basis of C.F.W. Walther and his incredible work, Church and Ministry. And the point being that not everybody is called publicly to the office of the ministry, which has as one of its gift-giving responsibilities and functions, using that word very advisedly, absolution. However, here's again, I think, a place where the public office of the ministry functioning in a private setting, namely private confession and absolution, is actually preferable to that of the public office of the ministry operating in a general confession and absolution. And what I mean by that is, once more, it's about the gifts. And I affirm the general confession and absolution because it's based upon, once more, the objective work of Christ on our behalf. And when that absolution is spoken, it is objectively true, even as it is cast out very widely. However, once more, if a person is as burdened by sin that they're at the point of seeking absolution, again, the gift that the Lord offers through private confession and absolution is that direct application of the absolution spoken specifically to the individual. And that's what pastors are called to do. That's the gift, one of the aspects of the gift of the pastor. Now, when it comes to distinguishing between those who offer an absolution in a private setting as a lay person, again, the Lord has called us to that. If your brother sins against you, go and seek him out and forgive him. Forgive him repeatedly. That's that we are all called to do that as Christian people. So lay people can speak that word of forgiveness, and it is a viable absolution because, again, the absolution is based upon the completed and objective work of Christ. However, the office of the ministry is set apart, not a higher office, but a distinct office within the church so that people can hear, through the called and ordained servant of the Word, the voice of Christ as clearly as possible. And that happens certainly through the general absolution, but I would argue it happens even more personally and specifically. That's the distinction I'm making there to the person who hears it in private confession and absolution.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll get to more of our listeners' questions for Dr. Larry Rast as we talk about confession and absolution. Hour 22 of Issues Etc. 24. It's Saturday afternoon, November the 3rd. Join us with questions or comments. We still have time and space for your questions or comments at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Stay tuned.
In constant sorrow through his day, I am the man of constant sorrow. I've seen trouble.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, I'm Teresa Gaffer from Maple Grove, Minnesota, and I wanted to let you know how grateful I am to Issues Etc. and how much I appreciate that you reinforce what I hear at my church every Sunday and what a great job you do in providing additional resources and information on our faith. This was made abundantly clear to me this last winter when I misguidedly took a community ed class titled Spirituality and World Religions. I thought it would be a comparative religions type of class, but it ended up being something completely different. I was told that each religion is basically the same because they all profess the idea of love God, love your neighbor. The God they discussed was what I privately referred to as a Stuart Smalley God, because the mantra was, I'm good enough, I'm moral enough, and gosh darn it, God likes me. Well, I knew I couldn't keep quiet, but I needed help with what to say and how to present the truth. Well, then I remembered a book that had once been included in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month feature, a book called The Spirituality of the Cross by Jean Edward Veith. I immediately ordered the book, and it was exactly what I needed. I also searched your website and replayed and re-listened to the interviews you had done with him on this topic. That helped arm me with the words and the tools that I needed. One week, the teacher asked us, what is a spiritual person, and how does a spiritual person behave? The class and the instructor all gave very mushy and moralistic answers, mostly about following the golden rule. But with your help, I was able to make a clear profession of the true Christian faith compared to the watered-down, moralistic Christianity that they had presented. I didn't make many fans when I talked about the three ladders that people use to climb their way up to God, that is, moralism, mysticism, and speculation. They couldn't understand my insistence that I couldn't do it myself, that I couldn't be good enough, I couldn't love God enough. But I was chastised and told that God wouldn't have given us these rules if we weren't able to keep them. But I kept on insisting that I couldn't keep them, and that's why I needed Jesus. But I was dismissed with a, oh, it just can't be that easy. Well, I did all that I could do. I proclaimed law and gospel. But the experience underscored to me what a great help you, your website, and your podcasts, and how great they really are. You were there when I needed you, and I really appreciated your help so I could better articulate the truth. Thanks so much. Bye.
That's one of the things we try to do here on Issues, Etc., is destroy those ladders of moralism, mysticism, and rationalism. And we're asking you for your support during Issues, Etc. 24. We've got 2.5 hours before we wrap this annual extravaganza up, and we'd like to hear from you. 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, toll-free 877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943 or online at issuesetc.org.
No gift is too small. No gift is too big. Please help support Issues, Etc. during Issues, Etc. 24. We have a few folks to thank, Jeff.
Yes, thanks to Michael listening in Preston, Kansas. Thank you very much, Michael. We deeply appreciate it. And to Marin in North Dakota, thank you also for your generous donation. And stay tuned, everybody, because in a half hour, we're going to do a drawing for Luther's Works, Volume 69.
I think Pastor Moore started something. I think we've got another donor. Thanks to Byron in Anaheim, California. I guess he came up with the same math that Pastor Moore came up with, probably a nickel or whatever the amount was every minute. And I think he's starting a trend. During Issues, Etc. 24.
Hey, we'll take your gift. $72, $100, $7.20. They're just numbers. Whatever you can do to help, we'd appreciate it. 618-223-8385, 877-623-MYIE, or issuesetc.org. Please help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. As we say, now only our listeners can cancel us. Support this outreach today. 618-223-8385. issuesetc.org.
Jesus sinners doth receive, all may of their sighing ponder, who in sin's delusions live, and from God and heaven wander. Here is hope for all who grieve, Jesus sinners doth receive.
Stanza one of Jesus Sinners Doth Receive. We're talking about confession and absolution. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest, professor of historical theology and president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We have a half hour to take your questions or your comments, and we'll get back to your questions here in just a minute. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In about a half hour, the last 2 hours of Issues, Etc. 24, we'll talk about Christ's return and judgment with Dr. Lawrence White. We got Dr. Lawrence Rast with us right now. Larry, back to a question. This one comes from, let's see, Eric in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. He says, I was told that private confession and absolution is used as a way to keep people accountable, and I think that this view misses the opportunity to comfort with the gospel and is misguided. Is this a weak understanding of confession and absolution?
I think so. I think Eric has nailed it right there. That it, I put it a little differently. I'd say it misses the point. The question always that I ask is what has the Lord given this for? Is it, it's kind of like reading in the scriptures when it says all scripture is God breathed and it's given for rebuke and for teaching and etc. And what do you end up looking at in that? Well, there, of course, you're talking about law and gospel and that sort of thing. And what specifically is confession and absolution for? In my mind, once more, it is a marvelous expression of the gospel. That's why Lutherans have been willing to put it in the category of a sacrament, where you have something very, very tangible, you might even say material, the word spoken, or you know, in John chapter 20, Jesus breathing on the disciples. But the key thing, once more, is the fact that this is really, in the end, about the application of the gospel to concerned and contrite sinners.
I think I'd go a step farther than you, trying to be a little diplomatic here. I'd say I think it's tragically missing the point. I mean, I imagine what the mindset here is that, look, it sounds like a good idea. We will have mutual accountability, and in our organization, maybe it's a church staff or something, we will come to one another two by two and confess our sins to one another. But Christ hasn't given either confession or absolution for organizational accountability. He's given it for the comfort of sinners. And I fear not only that it perverts the purpose of confession, but it also leaves the absolution out. It's confession and accountability rather than confession and absolution.
Yeah, fair enough. There, it's a great point that you're making there. And in fact, if I remember right, in Pia Desideria, Spener talks about, there's one point where he's talking about private confession and absolution. And as usual, he brings up the point about how this is a gift, and it's important that that we receive the gift from God, that we continue to practice it. But then he says it's not enough that we hear the word of God with our ear, but we must let it penetrate to our heart where we will receive the benefit of it. And he puts the whole thing on the individual in terms of, if you will, giving the word of absolution if its efficacy and letting it actually do something. And then, to your point, Todd, which, again, I think you put it even better than I did, he then goes on to say, how do you carry this out? Well, the best place, really, to carry this out is in a relationship of mutual accountability with another Christian person who kind of tests your spirituality from day to day. He doesn't say a pastor. He says another Christian. And the two of you kind of working together will lift up one another to the point where you can you kind of reach that level of a real Christian as opposed to a nominal Christian. So, yeah, thanks for that word of correction and enhancement there. That's right on the money.
Now, this one comes from a listener in Minnesota. The first time I went to private confession, my pastor simply allowed me to say the sin that was bothering me and gave the absolution. This took place in his study. My two pastors since that time have insisted on being vested, going to the sanctuary, following the rite in the Lutheran service book, complete with psalms and so on. I understand it's important to make clear that this is coming from God and not from the person of the pastor, but on the occasion I feel strongly enough about a sin that it drives me to seek private absolution. I usually just want to spit it out, and I don't want to go through a big production to get to the absolution. I understand exactly what they're saying there. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, I get that point too. You know, if you're talking about dire circumstances and sin should create dire circumstances, this is precisely what the pastor is there to do. Go seek out the pastor and hear that word so that as quickly as possible for comfort and for healing and for just so that it's clear where you stand in terms of your relationship with God. That's I agree. The movement, you know, I mentioned a little bit earlier that in the 17th century, and I think even in the 16th century, although I haven't read that there, so I need to be a little bit cautious, but I know in the 17th century, Lutherans regularly used the confessional box. They had, you know, those things that we typically associate with Roman Catholics. Lutherans were using them as well. And the idea was to provide a sense, at least a certain sense of anonymity, not from the pastor. The pastor knew who the people were who were coming to confess, but from others who might be observing. And there's a sense in which, you know, the more public carrying out of private confession and absolution in a sanctuary with a vested pastor, you know, if there's a nosy person around, they can look and see who's going and who's not. And you might even get a little bit nervous that they're putting their ear to the door and trying to hear what one is saying. All of the pastors I know that regularly practice private confession and absolution vested in a sanctuary are very, very intentional about making sure that those kinds of circumstances don't happen. And, of course, the people typically in their churches aren't the kind of folks that are doing that. But what we want to do, of course, is put the circumstances to the side so that we get to the heart of the thing, again, which is the clear word of Christ being pronounced to people and upon people so that they can be comforted in their distress.
I have been of the opinion for a long time that what keeps most people away from it, as often as a pastor may say, hey, I have hours, I'm here, the seal of the confessional is, you know, bound by my vow, all mm-hmm. of the encouragements that he wants to give people to remove the obstacles, the biggest obstacle is they just don't know what it involves.
Right.
They just haven't seen it done. When I was teaching actually at what's the high school age summer
Higher Things?
No, it wasn't Higher Things. It's at your campus.
Christ Academy.
Yeah, Christ Academy. I was teaching a couple of years ago, and I was teaching on confession and absolution, and I thought to myself, you know, there's no better way to show these kids that this doesn't bite. Mm. Than to simply go and do it. And so Pastor Ben Ball, who's pastor at Brookfield near Chicago, he happened to be there with some of his youth, and I asked him before the session, I said, look, would you just let me confess my sins to you right there in front of the kids in Kramer Chapel? And I said, look, this is going to be a real confession. I'm not going to get real specific, but this is a real confession. We're not play acting. We're going to do it, and normally this would be private, but for the sake of you seeing that there's no fire's not going to shoot out of his hands and there's no voodoo going on here. This is right. This is really the most natural thing in the world.
Yeah.
We just went up there and then we were done. We left the chapel and I'm convinced that if our people see it, even if in that kind of slightly artificial setting, that they see it, that they will say, you know what? Not only is that not a bad thing, I think I might avail myself of that sometime.
Yeah, right. 2 points out of that. That's a great story. That is a tremendous story. And 2 points coming out of it. One is the point I made a little bit earlier about us pastors being willing to do this ourselves. And not in the sense that I'm doing this, you should be doing it too, but rather that if we take this seriously, and we do, that then we have to be engaged in it ourselves. That's just, for me, you know, If you're going to get off the dime, you've got to be participant in that, and to do it in that kind of way, where you say, look, it's right, it's not voodoo. It's not the Emperor shooting lightning bolts at Luke Skywalker or something like that. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And then the second point of that being that this is typically what happened with folks who in respect to the question that we had, who would come to me, and they'd come to me in pretty significant distress, and even though I had hours for confession and absolution, the majority of people who availed themselves of it came outside of those hours initially. And when they first came, they were distressed. I heard them. I worked through the order, typically, that we would have that had been provided by the Commission on Worship back then in LW, and now we have it very nicely done in LSB. And then I would, after the fact, I would show them, see, we have this here, and this is what I do when I have my hours for private confession and absolution. And they would go, oh. You know, it was, again, that burden and that fear was removed, and it was really very cool.
Okay, let's talk a little bit here, as time permits, about what we've mentioned here just a moment ago, the seal of the confession.
Mm-hmm.
Why is this not just a question of confidentiality or of legal liability, as it is, of course, in other aspects today? Why is this a matter of utmost theological importance, as serious as the duty to absolve and retain sins is?
The amazing thing about God, and it's probably folks have heard it on Reformation weekends when we have the the reading from Jeremiah 30:31, when the Lord says, I will remember their sin no more. And when the Lord says, I won't remember it, he means I won't remember it. It's gone. And what we're striving for, I think, with the pastors in making this vow is that we as men don't have the ability to forget naturally. It comes as a result of time, perhaps, in some cases, and things fade. But when we hear something, it tends to stick, at least for a period of time. And so what we do instead of forgetting is to promise, to vow, that we will simply not repeat what is heard. And that's about as close as you can get, I think, in terms of a human subject to the Lord's willful forgetting of these things. The point being that once more that we want to remove all the barriers, the fears that people might have in coming to confession and absolution, that, you know, that this could be used against me in some other fashion, that that there'll be a loose-lipped pastor who will let these things slip in an inappropriate place or whatever the case may be. And the point is that, once again, when these sins are gone, the sins that people confess to a pastor have literally already been removed by the perfect life, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. They are gone. It is finished. And what the pastor is doing, therefore, is in a way passing through. On the one hand, the sins that are confessed, these are sins that Christ has already carried. He doesn't have to carry them. They're not his burden as such. Christ has carried that burden. At the same time, passing through then the word of Christ to that person, saying, literally, these sins are gone. Christ has taken them away. And the clearest way we can communicate that within a human setting is to say, we pastors vow that these will never pass our lips, and we strive to be like the Lord himself is, and that is to forget.
And how serious is that? I mean, it is, I know pastors are of somewhat different opinion of this, but there's not a lot of nuance. Every pastor I know says this is the kind of vow that if a pastor were to violate it, that is, break the seal of the confessional, especially in a capricious way. He better hand in his collar. He's done.
Well, the relationship is gone. And then what you are promising by virtue of hearing confession and then absolving people is that you're seeking to carry out, you're seeking to embody, you might say. That's probably the wrong word, but you'll get my point. The relationship that these people have with the Lord. That is, when as they confess their sins, they hear this marvelous word from the Lord that they're gone, that they've been taken care of in Christ. They really, really objectively are forgiven. And then if it pops back up somewhere, what that does is not only destroy the relationship between the confessor and the confessee, that is the person who confesses and the pastor, but it will likely and understandably also affect then how that person views their relationship with God. If I can't trust God's man, can I trust God? And so, yeah, at that point, the pastor has to look very, very seriously at himself and say, "What have I done? This is the point where that relationship is so fundamentally compromised that it's hard to come back from that."
In the point of all of this is that this be of a comfort to stricken consciences. Do you need to fear that you're going to tell your pastor something that's going to surprise him or shock him?
Yeah. You can't. Pastors are pretty shocking people themselves. They just don't look like it most of the time. And, you know, I look at myself. I've said to folks, and they know it as well, you know, I can put a pretty good facade on my life and look like I have things together, but like everybody else, every other person in the world, I'm a sinner. And while I can carry on well in terms of the social expectations that we have of fellow people and even of even of pastors. Like every other person in this world, it's not what you see, it's what's in the heart. And I may be able to stop my tongue, but, well, not always, but generally speaking. But what's generating in the heart there is just anger, frustration, and, you know, all the usual kind of stuff. And, yeah, maybe I haven't gone out and shot somebody and murdered somebody. But just this morning when I was driving down to a furniture place, I was committing murder in my heart in the car. I can assure you that, of course, as the scriptures describe it. So who's the worst sinner? There's nothing that's going to shock a pastor. There's nothing that's going to that is outside the realm of what he can conceive, because he, like everybody else, is a sinful person. And what the pastor is hoping for is the kind of relationship with the people of his parish, his congregation, that they can feel welcome enough to come to him, stricken in their conscience, despairing because of their sin, and hear the word of the gospel. That's what it's all about.
Finally, then, Luther has famously said, "When I tell you to go to confession, I'm simply urging you to be a Christian." What does he mean?
Well, he means this is, it's like the, since we're in Reformation week and October 31st was last Wednesday, it's the first thesis of the 95 Theses. When Tetzel and his fellow indulgent salesmen were wandering around Germany and encouraging people to toss the coin into the coffer, and so that when it rang, you know, as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs, that would sufficiently act as a satisfaction in that threefold understanding of confession and absolution that the Roman Catholics have: confess, be absolved conditionally, and then fulfill the conditions of absolution by making satisfaction, either by works or by money. What Luther came back with in Thesis 1 of the 95 Theses was simply to say, when our Lord Christ says repent, he's not talking about doing penance as such, as the Roman Catholics have understood it. He's talking about a life of repentance. That is, we daily sin much. At the end of every day, each one of us has to honestly say we are nothing but unfaithful servants, that we don't fulfill the revealed will of the Lord, as much as we, according to the new man, we would like to. And therefore, just as baptism is a daily drowning and rising again, drowning of the old Adam and arising, coming forth the new life of the new Adam, so with confession and absolution, we are simply living out the life of being a Christian person, in which we confess our sins, and our God, who is faithful and just, forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness.
Whenever we hear that absolution, be it individually from our pastor, or be it on Sunday morning when he speaks it generally to the whole congregation after the general confession, do we ever need to doubt that there are any strings attached to that? That is anything other than simply unconditional grace and forgiveness for Christ's sake?
That is the word of the Lord to us. Thus saith the Lord, in the most powerful and objective way, because, as you just said, Todd, it is based on the finished work of Christ. When our Lord spoke those words from the cross, it is finished. And when he was raised for our justification, we now know without any condition, equivocation, uncertainty at all, that when that word is spoken, it is true. Or as Luther might say it in the Catechism, this is most certainly true.
Dr. Larry Rast is professor of historical theology and president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, it's always a pleasure. It's great to get a chance to talk to you at some length, and thank you very much for giving us your precious time.
Oh, my pleasure. This has just been a wonderful, wonderful conversation, and love the questions from the listeners, and of course, always your questions, Todd. And now I think I'm going to go take a nap. How does that sound?
It sounds good, and I'll follow you in about 2 hours if I can. We'll see.
Very good.
Thank you.
Thank you.
When we come back, Dr. Lawrence White is going to join us. We're going to be rounding off Issues Etc. 24, the last two hours. And believe me, these 24 hours, as long as they have flown by with our guests and our topics. The last two will as well. So I encourage you to get to our Facebook fan page and post a question or a comment on Christ's return in judgment. We'll be talking about the end times, judgment day, the resurrection, all of those things that Scripture says we await with this blessed assurance and hope. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, will be our guest. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or go to our Facebook fan page. Leave your question or comment for Dr. Lawrence White on Christ's Return in Judgment, facebook.com/issuesetc. In about 5 minutes, the last 2 hours of Issues Etc. 24.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is the Duluth letter carrier who loves Issues Etc. with my contribution here to your question, Issues Etc. What does this mean? I'm out on the mail route today, and I'm just taking a little break here to give you this call and to tell you these three tremendous ways in which God's Word enriches my workday. Number one, I'm able to play Holy Scripture on my CD player. Number two, I have audio recordings of hymns, psalms, and prayers from the Brotherhood Prayer Book, and that's produced by one of your regular Issues Etc. guests from CPH, and his name escapes me right now, so I apologize for that. Number three, finally, I have my Issues Etc. iPod, with which I can hear downloaded podcasts of all the Issues Etc. programming as it comes through day by day. What a rich bounty of God's Word I have available to me as I traverse the streets of Duluth. I want to thank you, Issues Etc. personnel and supporters, including my fellow parishioners at Mount Olive Lutheran Church here in Duluth. And we pray God's rich blessing on your work there day by day, and especially during this Issues Etc. 24. Okay, back to work.
And that's our cue, Craig, to get back to work here on Issues Etc. 24. 2 hours left, and we want to hear from each and every one of you. No gift is too small. 618-223-8385, 877-623-MYIE, or online, secure online donation at issuesetc.org. And we've got a winner for the book, Luther's Works, Volume 69. That winner is Tiffany in Ridgecrest, California. Congratulations, Tiffany. We'll be sending you next week. Give us some time, please, to get a little rest here. I think we're going to take off on Monday to send you Luther's Works, Volume 69. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support, Tiffany in California.
Also, thanks to Hunter in Canton, Michigan. He joined the Reformation Club, so thank you so much for joining the Reformation Club, Hunter, and supporting Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24.
And Richard in Plano, Texas. Thanks so much. We love Texans. Lots of listeners in Texas. Our next guest is from Texas. Will join us from Houston, Texas. Pastor Larry White will be with us. And thanks so much, Richard. And you will be in the drawing 2 hours from now at the end of Issues Etc. 24 when we draw Dr. Lewis Brighton's Concordia Popular Commentary on Revelation. Again, anybody can be in that drawing 2 hours from now if you make a donation of $100 or more in the next 2 hours, basically, to support the worldwide gospel, Christ-centered, cross-focus outreach of Issues Etc. 618-223-8385, 877-623-6943, or online, issuesetc.org.